welcome to The Truth Simply Put, the teaching broadcast vehicle of the Basilea Commission. On today's teaching by Alexander Victor, God's Word rightly divided in the light of Christ, who is the central theme of the entire scriptures, will come with simplicity, precision, clarity, and power to instruct, admonish, edify, and build you up into the full measure of the stature of Christ. Now, let's dive straight in.
1 Peter 5:8-10. Where do we leave off? That God's testings, or the testings of our faith, are not designed for us to fail. And that's very crucial. It's quite an argument. Because if we say that God, and that's the key crux of the argument, if we say that God is the author and finisher of our faith. You know, we have a lot of cliche that we are caught up in religion. In Christianity, we have a lot of things that we say that, one, we don't know what they mean. And because we don't know what they mean, they don't carry any meaning for us. Oh, I thank you, Lord, because you're the author and finisher of my faith. And the same person praying that prayer and praising that praise and worshiping that worship believes that their salvation can be lost. And James argues that sweet and bitter waters cannot come from the same fountain. It says, out of the same mouth cannot proceed blessing and cursing. And I wonder if we understand, or if we obey, or if we believe the scriptures. In other words, you cannot be saying with one, on the one hand, with the same mouth, that God is this. And with the same mouth, saying, God is that. You cannot be saying he's the author and the finisher, the perfecter, the outcome, the end result of your faith. And at the same time, wondering what happens to your salvation, or in this case, concluding that God tests you in order to find out the state of your faith. How then is he the finisher of your faith, if he has to test you to find out the end of your faith? Then it reduces God to the knowledge class of Solomon, who had to study everything he studied to know it. I'm teaching now. Solomon was wise because he had to study everything. He said, I have studied everything under the sun. So there was once upon a time that Solomon was not that wise. Until he studied ants, he knew nothing about ants. Until he studied man, he knew nothing about man. Until he studied animals, he knew nothing about animals. Until he studied kings and vanity, he knew nothing about that. Solomon had to go through 1,000 women to tell you that all is vanity. 1K. So if it was one woman a day, it took 3 years and a few weeks for your turn to come again. Just for perspective, 365 days in a year. And sometimes we study scriptures and we don't understand what scripture is saying. What this picture I've just painted is the picture that was at play in Esther. When they said, get ready and go to the king. She said, no, he has not summoned for me. They said, go into him anyway. Because even the king's wife, or wives, or concubines, they didn't show up until they were summoned. And she's like, no, it's not my turn. She told Mordecai, it's not my turn. He said, no, but go in. If he favors you, well, we leave. That's why she said, if I perish, I perish. He said, go into him anyway. Go in anyway. So if it was your turn, and that's if the king even remembers you from the last time. Because if he doesn't remember you, you're going to be there for years. If he remembers you, well, favor is for the favored. 1,000 women. And yeah, he had peace on every side, but scripture says he turned to their gods. So 1,000 women brought 1,000 gods. At the very least. So when it says all has been heard, all has been said, the end of the matter is Ecclesiastes 12:13. He didn't get it by revelation. Fear God, keep his commandments, for that's the end of every man and the duty of every man. The guy learned it by experience. Say, fear God. Oh. Put the amplifier. Adjustment of every inharmonious circumstance under the sun and the whole duty of every man. The end of the matter is this. Fear God, worship him with all fear. This is the new one. Classic is one that puts it beautifully. And keep his commandments, for this applies to every person. But he comes at the end of his sojourns. He's like, you know what I have? Man, I've been through a lot. He's like, I've been through a lot. And I can tell you, see, fear God. So by the time God is testing your faith to find out the outcome of your faith, God has been Solomon zoned. Are you following me now? Because God, like Solomon, has come down to the point where he has to learn a thing to know it. He has to study a thing to know it. That's why I told you that, yeah, Solomon is all-knowing. And Solomon he knows all things. You can't say of God that God knows all things. You can't say that. That's an insult to God. God is the knowledge of all things. God is the yardstick by which all things' knowledge are measured. That's because he never learned to know. He doesn't learn to know. And if he has to test you to know, that's a major problem. It will imply that there's things God doesn't know till he learns. That's troubling. There are things God has to go to a class or go to a course to find out. How is precious going to end up? And God is like, if you ask me, and then God will tell you, well, there's only one way to find out. Tester. And so until God is through testing you, he doesn't know your outcome. That's very troubling. And he come and say, oh God, thou that knowest all things. How knowest he all things? If knoweth not he thy end. Because if he knowest all things, thy end art included in all the things he knowest. That's why he's called the author and the finisher of your faith. He's how your faith starts. He's how your faith ends. So God is not looking to find out how your faith ends. God is how your faith ends. Ecclesiastes 3:14. For I know that whatever the Lord does is forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that men may fear him. That's why this faith by which you're saved is a gift of God. God has to give it. And what's the principle of giving? Such as I have. Now, if we're saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. That faith is the gift of God. How is that gift of God defined? I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh. Not the life that's coming. Everybody else. The life I now live in the flesh. That is different from eternal life. Because the life he came that you might have and have it in abundance, it's not this one you're living now. Does that make sense? But what he saved you for by faith, that is a gift, is eternal life. So the faith of God is large enough to save you unto eternity. Holy Spirit, help me. What Jesus came to do for you, you have not entered it yet. You have not. You have not started living the life that Jesus died on the cross to give you. No, you have not said. You have not said. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. I am come that they might have life. Every time he's talking about life. Every time Jesus is talking about life, it's eternal life. Every time. Are you following me now? Every time Jesus is talking about life, he's talking about what? Eternal life. Or the life that is to come. You have not entered it. How much more? Start spending it. No. That's why you can have money and you're hungry. As rich as you are, when it's time for food, the money you have doesn't fill you up. You will have to convert some of that money that thou mayest eat and be satisfied. So you're not so wealthy that the money converts to some sort of matrix that congeals into some sort of matter and just ministers to you without the need to do anything. Does that make sense? You are still very, very active in your carnal life, in your human life. Because eternal life is still laid up for you. So the faith by which you are saved is not for this small boy life. I'm trying to explain to you, just to give you a little bit of a window into the large sea, into the magnanimity, into the colossal nature that is the faith of God. Right? God's faith is faithful enough. Hebrews 7:25. He's able to save to the uttermost, to the end. What is the end? Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Not the forgiveness of your sin. The end of your faith is the salvation of your soul. That's eternal life. So when people are arguing that you can lose your salvation, it's because they think they are saved. You are forming you are saved because you did altar call 19 times. And 6 GOs have baptized you. But our citizenship is in heaven, from where we eagerly await our Savior. If he's our Savior for sin, how come we are eagerly awaiting the Savior when he has died on the cross? Oh, talk to me, guys. The person coming back, second coming, as you said. You're waiting for the second coming. Okay. That's why we are so silly. Dude ascended into heaven and into your heart. He said, if I don't go, I cannot come. It's profitable for you that I go. As soon as I go, I will come. Isn't that what he said? So if he hasn't come, how come you're making noise and saying he's in your heart? How did he get there? Is he coming again? Oh, yes. Please don't add a number to it. Because that's what he told them. He said, Parakletos, alos, 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 Parakletos. Another of the same kind. Alos, I will send you another comforter, he tells them. John 14, I believe. And John 16. If I don't go, it's not helpful for you. Emmanuel, he will not help you. Emmanuel will not help you. God with us can only take you so far. But it's profitable for you that I go. And when I go, I will come. And then in Acts 2, Peter says, when I'm brethren, this is what the prophet said.
In those days, there come to pass as a power of my spirit upon all flesh. What spirit? Galatians 4, 6. And because you are sons, he has sent forth the spirit of his sons. Romans 8, 9. If anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he's not his. So how are we his? We have his spirit. Jesus is coming. Yes, he's coming. But I'm coming to him and have life and have it in abundance. So the faith that we're talking about for salvation, when we're saying the faith of God, by grace are you saved, it's not forgiveness of sins. That's not what God will be staking his entire integrity on. Forgiving sin, stuff he started dispensing before Jesus died. So that you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Woman, why are you accusers? Does woman condemn you? Well, go and sin no more. So as she was living sin free. So when we talk about the faith of God for salvation, it's talking about your life that is to come. Are you following me now? How much less this life? So on account of the faith that has saved us into that life, Paul would then say, the life I now live in the flesh, this life, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In other words, if we built a 2,000-seater Studio One auditorium and we're done, it's a lot easier construct an outbuilding for utilities at the back with a few, like a two-bedroom flat. It's like, what, 4,000 blocks? Let's say 5,000 blocks. Will give us a two-bedroom flat. A building of 2,000-seater. How many blocks, roughly? 1 million blocks. Is that smooth enough? Yeah? To be manageably rough? So look at this now. Let's even work with, for sake of argument, let's work with 500,000. For sake of argument, 500,000 blocks. Right? And we've constructed that, and there is the building. Building is standing. Ma, 5,000 blocks is not an issue. It's not a prayer point. In fact, the chances are, if you are a prudent builder, you have those 5,000 blocks lying somewhere on your site. Such that you're not praying or believing God. It's not a prayer point to build a security house. And you've built a serious edifice. Are you following me now? It's not a problem for God's faith to sponsor your current life. If that faith has guaranteed your eternal life. The argument becomes now, if you're fixated on the boy's quarter and calling it salvation, and thinking that's all God is good enough for, one, and that it can even be spoiled. It's out of the security of your eternal life that God is looking after you now in this life. So Paul will say that the life I now live, this is not eternal life. The life I now live in the flesh, this one, is by the faith of God. Not by faith in God. No, that's the wrong translation. It's this duty yours, the faith of God. King James, I think, renders it correctly. Modern translations and commentators try to mess with it. Next slide. I live by the faith of the Son of God. There's a huge difference between faith of and faith in. Faith in will relegate faith to what you generate. Yes. Faith of, define it as what you receive. Yes. And that is more consistent with every other time faith is talked about. So if God, by his faith, saved you eternally, and it's now out of that eternal salvation that he takes a token and gives you in this life, and even in this life, this small faith that you have in this life, God has to test it to know it. Then God himself is. So no. The testings of our faith and our persuasion don't come to inform God about the quality of your faith.
What else is God expecting to find out about faith he gave you? Because once anything can happen to faith he gave you, then everything that we say God did for us is up for spoiling. Yeah. Once you leave it, you spoil. But no, that's not what you've been tested for. Are you learning anything tonight? He doesn't test you. Establish what your faith is. You're tested to strengthen how your faith looks on you. Think of your testing as a fitting appointment. If you have had a bespoke dress sewn before, they just sew it, you know, and it's there. We haven't tightened it. We haven't fitted it to you. You have to come again. It's one thing to take your measurements. It's another thing to put it on you, especially if you have been sewn a bespoke suit before, and then they are stitching it on you. And this person is a size 6, and that person is a size 6, and you cannot wear this person's dress. Because the very contours are fitted bespoke to the individual. And so if you have a bespoke sewn dress, your other friend or sister who is a size 6 as you can't wear it. Because their particular body contours have been factored into the finalization of that attire. And your faith is tested to fine-tune how faith looks on you. That the testing of your faith works patience. Are you still here? That's why I said the testings of your faith from God are not designed for you to fail. The end result of the testings of your faith is growth. Are you here? We established that. Let's look at James 1 again. 1:2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, testings, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work. The end to which that you are perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's see this in the message, Antiquity. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Don't simplify it. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed. Not deficient in any way. Tippity. And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking. Irene. Shalom. So when God tests, this is the outcome. You know, God tests Abraham. And after that, Abraham becomes God's boast. God has to refer to the covenant he has cut with Abraham. So the idea was not for Abraham to fail. It's for Abraham to be strengthened. And even when God allows testings to come, the outcome is the same. Peter, Simon, when you are strengthened. Yeah, because there are testings that will be ordained and there are testings that will be allowed. There are testings that will be ordained and there are testings that would be allowed. The outcome is the same. Scripture would then say that the end of Job was much better than his beginning. And then I went on to say that, but actually, God does not tempt after tempting, or along with tempting. James 1, 13-15. James 1. Same James 1. Yeah. There are three or four different kinds of temptings that we're looking at, and they're all in James 1. Very interesting. Now, the same James. Verse 2. Count it all joy when you go through testings. For the testing of your faith. Somebody said the testing of faith. Good. In James. Where are we now? Same James 1. Verse. Okay. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. And it's the same word. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself. Come and say God is tempting you. TPT. When you are tempted, don't ever say God is tempting me. For God is incapable of being tempted by evil. And he's never. The message. Don't let anyone under pressure to give in to evil say, God is trying to trip me up. God is impervious to evil and puts evil in no one's way. Is light beginning to come? So God tests to a certain end, to a certain outcome. And God doesn't test to a certain end or to a certain outcome. That's why I took time to establish for you that when God tests you, it's not for you to fail. And I may or may not get into this, but I've talked about it before. When you hear somebody say, I was afflicted with sickness so that God can teach me a lesson. That's not true. Because all that comes from him are good and perfect gifts. Having said that, something can do you. Don't forget, people were handed to the guy to teach them to not blaspheme. You thought Satan did that by buying them popcorn? You think he went to them saying, yeah, on your bole, na me be the sauce? If the messenger of Satan was cute and cuddly, why would Paul pray for it to be taken away? 3 times. 14, James 1, 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Somebody say his own desires. Tempted by what? And then enticed. So when a person is stumbling, the person is being tempted by their own desires and they are giving in to it. Don't blame God. God doesn't need to try and feed the desires he expects you to kill to know if your faith will stand. God doesn't try to feed the desires he's called you to kill. Put off the old man. Put away lying. Let me see if Val has perfected this lying thing. Let me bring something to see if he will lie. That's not God. How good is he with women? Let me send a woman. And then when you fall, God is like, you see, I knew it. I knew you were weak. So if God didn't know I was weak and had to send it to establish my weakness, then again, God is in the class of people that are learning to know. And it also means that there are certain failures in my life that God takes credit for. That becomes a problem. There are pitfalls that God set for me to fall in. Because see, I knew it. It's not you. Now let me go ahead of myself a little bit. This is why the renewing of your mind is crucial. And that's why I said to you that temptation in your life ends the day all your carnal desires are dead. Because then the tempter has no ground to tempt. 14. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. 15. Then when desire is conceived, see that? When desire gets pregnant, it gives birth to sin. And then sin now grows. We're using human anatomy and biology now. When desires are pregnant or impregnated, It gives birth. The child is called sin. The child is grown, weaned, becomes an adult, and then it becomes death. That's the pattern. Are you following me now? Now, this, each one is tempted. Contextually, I said that when God is tempting or testing, same word. See, it's a matter of semantics. You know, we say tempt. You see, God does not tempt, he tests. Satan does not test. It's the same thing, just semantics. Are you following me now? Like when I explained to you the other day and that God has been Satan, Satanos, adversary. And I explained how the etymology of it works. How Satan is a description before it eventually became someone's name. The same way Adam is a description before it became somebody's name. It's like saying your name is Faith. How is your name Faith? Where's the faith? Show me. Your name is Faith because there's a concept that exists intangibly called faith. Because we believe in that intangible concept and we think we understand how it works, we can then name somebody according to that concept. It's not faith here that makes faith faith. It's not because favor is sat here that we have favor. But you are named favor because a concept exists called favor. We can't see it, but we know it's there. So on account of that concept that exists, that we know it's real, we can then take from it and say, your name is Shalom. Your name is Believe. Your name is Joy. Does that make sense? So when you're reading the scripture, let that concept come to your understanding. Adam was a description. Adam, mankind. Are you following me now? Now, because Adam meant mankind, over time, the first man of mankind came to be christened Adam. Because Satanos means adversary. Anybody who worked as an adversary was doing a satanic ministry. Before this guy came to be known by first name, Satan, the devil. Devil itself, you see today, is a description. And you'll understand today why the scriptures all said, the apostles all said, resist the devil. They didn't say resist the Satan. You see, today, if we get there, if we have time, you see it. There's a reason why he's called the devil in that context. And in James. And in 1 Timothy. And not called Satan. Because we're referring to his job description. So when the Lord opposed Balaam, when he was going to curse on the donkey and all that happened, he says, the Lord was Satan to Balaam. It's in your Bible. Numbers 23 and 22. Because what did the Lord do to Balaam? Resisted him. Was an adversary to him. And that's the word translated Satanos. So when somebody is now regular adversary, regular, you know what? Let's call him Satan. Just carry the name. Just carry the name. When kings opposed Israel, the kings that opposed Israel were called Satan. Because opposition against the armies of God was a satanic movement. And not referring to Satan. You understand? When he said they opposed Israel, it wasn't that they opposed him spiritually or they opposed them with witchcraft. Or No. As you just got up to oppose somebody, that's satanic movement. That's why I said to you that there's believers in church that are satanic. Yeah. Something is working or not working. You get up and stand against it. You oppose it. It's just that Satan is not yet your name. But it is your full-time ministry. Your name might be Perpetua. Your name may be God's power. It can even be Blessed Assurance. What is your name? My name is Sister Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a fort is. Of Glory Divine. Umar. So it's a question of semantics. Such that the only way to understand it is not by tiptoeing around words or avoiding words and saying, no, God is not this, God is that. That is not this, that. No, it's a matter of contextualizing them. These words are only understood by context, not by elimination. So Christians are afraid of using certain words. No, don't bring that to God. Oh, don't give it to Satan. Don't do. So we keep doing that. And the same thing we did to the law. By making the law look so barbaric and demonic, when the law is just and holy and righteous and good. So it takes context to break down certain things and establish them properly. So God tempts. Contextually, what is he tempting? From what is within the faith he has put in you to establish persuasion and cause you to grow. In the same vein, because there are human carnal proclivities in you, God will not resort to them to tempt you. Are you following me now? So where evil is at work in you, evil to the degree that you are yet to renew your mind, God is not coming there to tempt you. When God is tempting, more comfortably, testing, when God is tempting or testing you, he's only testing one dynamic in your life, your faith. Help me, Holy Spirit. He's not testing your addiction. He's not testing your carnality. He's not testing your weakness. He's not testing your prayerlessness. He's not testing your pitfalls. He's not testing your anger issues. When God is testing, he's testing to stretch your faith. God, therefore, is testing the dimension of himself in you. So that he, in Christ, is fully formed in you. So think of the testings of your faith as a jolt to jumpstart you and cause you to step up and stand in your faith. Stand firm in your faith. Are you following me now? When you feel your carnal proclivities moving, it's not God. For thus he tempts no man. That will be God borrowing evil to do his will. And God doesn't use evil to strengthen your faith. Are you following me tonight? He doesn't. So when you are being tempted, when you see a move towards what you're struggling with, are you still a son of God? Oh, yes. Is it God testing you? No. He doesn't get involved with evil. Neither does he tempt anyone with evil. Oh, he tempts. Are you following now? But not with evil. Especially the evil that his word is washing you out of. Are you here? Now, he's testing your faith because he puts his faith in you. The moment Christ is in you, the moment you're a new creation, your old man becomes the stranger. And pragmatically speaking, yeah, vitally speaking, your old man is no longer in you. That's why you are being told to put it off. Ephesians 4. Christ is now in you. And I'll come to that in a minute. That's why you're being told to put him on. Enduo. Settle into. Not wear it as though you never had it before. And here, put on the Lord Jesus. It's not how you put on clothes. Does that make sense? The Greek rendition of put on is to put on what, settle into what you're already putting on. Does that make sense? Like that fitting I explained to you. Somebody comes in and they're wearing a dress and it's all loose. And you know that it just takes a little belt. I'm going ahead of myself now. You know, somebody's wearing something really loose. And you're like, this is not fitted. You know, if you wear this dress and you're going around doing cameraman with this dress. We had a cameraman who was in a dress. And his dress was causing havoc as he went around with the camera. The dress was removing cables, disconnecting our lights. Lights were flickering. It's because somebody carried a dress and was videoing with the dress. Oblivious to the ministry that his dress was ministering all over the place. So we called him, sir, is it that you redress or undress or dress? But your dress has to be addressed. So we try to address his dressing and we look for belt. We're going to take it off and put on the guy's waist so we can gather him. At that point where we are dealing with his dressing, we are fitting him for the job. Enduo. It is at that point that we're... So basically what we're telling him is, dress up. He's not naked. He's not naked. Who's getting this? Thank you, Holy Spirit. He's not naked. He's wearing stuff. We need to arrange it. We need to let it settle in you properly. Let it settle in you. Put on the Lord Jesus. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the armor of light. You are not without him. So we're not telling you put it on like we're introducing works. We're not telling you to put it on like we're getting something you don't already have. As though you are at the point we're telling you put on the Lord Jesus. You are naked and you don't have him.
No.
Enduo.
The Lord Jesus.
Settle into the Lord Jesus. Let's arrange. Let Jesus fit you well. Let the armor fit you well. Let it fit you. Let it fit you well. Put on. Put off. So by the time we're telling you, put off the old man, it means the old man is already outside you. Just like if we're telling you, put on the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is already inside you. Tell anybody, the old man is already outside me. Are you getting this? So the old man is outside you. That means what Satan is coming to tempt you with does not belong to you. It does not belong to you. You just do not know. And so you haven't put it off. In other words, you haven't gotten to the point where you're like, what is this thing?
here. I don't have to. There's a consciousness you need to come into. And that is the interplay between when Satan tempts you and when God steps into it to tempt you. Because by the time Satan is using evil, using the evil desires, using your passions to mess you up, I told you, why is Satan doing that? Because he asks you, what are you doing here? What are you doing? You're not so... Wait, hold on. Are you not one of those people that Jesus died for? That when he ascended, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. You're one of the people that are free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. What are you doing here? So even when Satan tries to leverage your weakness, what it should highlight is your faith. And at that point, God's like, yeah. Now let's talk about your faith in the midst of this. That's why I always tell you, if you are struggling with an addiction, confess your righteousness over it. Over it. See that if you are smoking today, it's highly likely tonight, before you sleep, you may smoke. Smoke. As you draw that puff, open your mouth. This is me, Alexander Victor, Son of the Most High God, saved, redeemed, justified, blessed beyond the curse, the righteousness of God in Christ. I am not my addiction. I am not narcotics. I am not nicotine. Very soon, a few days down the road, you will start to cough. You will sit down and take it and try to puff, and you will choke on your own breath. Because listen to me. I've said it a million times. You are not free of an addiction until you try it and cannot sustain it. If you are running and avoiding where the addiction takes place, you are not free. You are being a hypocrite. Let me not go where they are smoking. Let me not go where these things are taking place. Let me not hang where orgies are. Let me not. If I stumble upon a pornographic movie, I'm going to get turned on. You keep sitting under the word. If you are running, you're not delivered yet. Let me tell you what they don't tell you. Because every time it triggers, he's telling you, you need to be washed more by the word. Your sins were washed by the blood. Your mind will be washed by the word. So each time it triggers, Satan is tempting you. God is using it to grow you. So Satan is tempting you. The Lord is tempting you. But I repeat, he only comes at your faith to strengthen your faith in the midst of the adversity. Until the day comes where that thing you are struggling with stares you in the eye. You look at it in the eye like, what can you do? Free are you. Opportunities present themselves. And you know, it's not because you have become tough. It's because the word has washed you. Yeah. This is what you like. You always like. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And so you cannot mess with bath time. Who got what I said? Are you sure you got what I said? Because right now, you are in the bathtub right now. Right now. Right now, you are under the shower right now. When we gather and the word of God is being taught, you are being washed in the word. Don't play with bath time. Tell a neighbor, don't play with bath time. Yeah, no. Bathroom time is serious time. Don't play with bath time. Maybe somebody will tell you, how come since morning you have not bathed? You have not bathed. How can you run through the hole and you have not bathed? So now we're telling you the same people are telling to you, your church is too long. You say, they bath me. They bath me. Hey, we are bathing you in the washing of the water by the word. So when they ask you, your church is not a spiritual house, it's not a prayer house, they don't bath people. Tell them it's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie. Now we they bath pass. Now we they bath pass. Because what the devil is using, you don't have it. So because you don't have it, you need to put it away.
what we're telling you to put on, you have it. Because you have it, we're telling you to settle in it. So the tempting of Jesus utilizes what is within. The life I now live in the flesh, this life, I live by the faith. Remember, that faith is what you are saved eternally with. That eternal salvation is what you have not received yet. That's why it is a hope. That the eyes of your understanding, Ephesians 1:17, I keep saying Christians keep quoting what they don't understand. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Hear the next line. That you may know the hope to which you are called. The hope of his calling. Hope of his calling. So what you are called unto is a hope. And it's because of that call, Romans 8:29, that you are justified. The call necessitates your justification. Why are you called? Next verse, 30. Whom he predestined, he also called. And then whom he called, this he also. Why are you called? Because of the hope. What is the hope? The hope of eternal life. So it's a hope. That's the hope that you are going to be saved into. Hebrews 9:28. Our Savior, apart from sin, is coming. When he comes, he will not be coming to deal with sin because he has dealt with sin. Give us TPT. Are you learning anything?
Yes, sir.
But when we die, we will be face to face with Christ, the one who experienced death once for all to bear the sins of many. And now, to those who eagerly, not fearfully, await him, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. Message. He's not coming to judge the believer for sin. The believiver has been judged for sin. And the verdict is once and final, not guilty. I didn't say it. Scripture did. Romans 8:33. Christ's death was also a one-time event, but it was a sacrifice that took care, ain't no man no carpenter, of sins. Look at this. And so, when he next appears, the outcome, telos, for those eager to greet him, the outcome of when he next appears, the outcome for those whose sin has been dealt with, the outcome of those whose sin has been dealt with is salvation. How can you lose it when you are waiting to receive it? Are we okay? Are we okay? Listen. By the time you can ask me if I can lose my salvation, it's too late to lose it. By the time I'm receiving it, I'm powerless to lose it. So why are we trying to have a premature conversation?
Right.
Why are we discussing a salvation we have not yet received? Because it's what you have you can lose. It's what you have you can lose. Are you following me now? So it's by his faith you're living this life. So you put him on. You're putting off the works of the flesh. Until you put off the works of the flesh, Satan will keep coming. So Satan will tempt you from what is outside you. Because as far as God is concerned, your addiction is inconsequential. Now, it is dealing with you in the earth. Mm-hmm. And if you're not careful, it will short circuit your earthly existence. It will. Yeah. It's not Satan that will cause your lungs to be black and burn. Oh, yes. Yes. Yeah. Satan does not administer HIV. He doesn't. Rectal collapse and all the things that we're dealing with. Not Satan. Your burnt lips, we're not sure whether you have been smoking or been playing trumpet. You barbecue your lips. You get married. You kiss your wife. She's like, honey, your lips are metallic. Aluminium lips. No feelings there. All the nerve endings are ended. Satan came for you. No. And he said, and do none to you. And I'm coming there in a minute. I'm coming there to show you how, as we are saying, Satan tempts you. Honestly, Satan has no business tempting you. That's where we're going. That's how we can teach this series. You feel sorry for Satan. Because we're just distracting the guy from doing his job. Christians are just disturbing Satan from doing his job. The satanic throne we have given Satan. Satan does not have the power to occupy it. So Satan himself is groaning with the amount of idolatry that Christians have ministered to him. Satan doesn't have capacity for the position we have elevated him to. And he's struggling to do his job. That's why we can't invite him to church to deal with issues he's supposed to be the one to deal with. Can such a one to Satan? For we have kept him busy doing all kinds of things. He cannot do his function in the church. How can somebody teach someone not to blaspheme, whom you have turned into a blasphemer? No, we honestly think that Satan disrespects God. Is he mad? We actually think that Satan disrespects God. And that's why Satan fights God. And if God is not careful, Satan fell from heaven with one third of the angels. And I tell you, show me in your Bible one place, Genesis to Revelation. There's no single place that says one third of the angels. Not a single place. The closest you find is in Revelation, where it says, and when the dragon fought with the woman, one third of the stars fell from their place. And when you're arguing that those stars are angels, and that's what happened in creation, I'm asking you then, how then the angel tells John in Revelation, come up hither, and I will show you things that will shortly take place. So even if you're one third of stars, where one third of angels that rebelled, it has not happened. For I will show you the things that must surely take place shortly. That's after he finishes the letter to all the churches. All the churches, Philippi, Laodicea, Sardis, yeah, all of them, all the letters. That was an addressing. I know I told you I've not taught some things. Yeah, that was an addressing to the church age. Right? The Ephesian church, the Philippian church, the Philadelphian church, the Laodicean church, the Sardis church. Those were addressings to the church age. So the first three chapters of Revelation start with dealing with the church age. If you like, the present age. I told you we'll get there. But see chapter 4. At the end of those letters, see chapter 4. Before you start to see seals being broken, right? And all of that stuff. And one third of the earth falling for each seal. Is at the end of the church age. The church is not there. The church age is a divine interruption of God's eternal prophetic agenda. I will teach you some things later. The church age, what we're doing now, is an interruption. But an interruption that was divinely ordained. So at the end of the church age, we will just resume what God has always been working for eternity. At the end of the church age, he will sort out Israel. Sort out Israel. He has sorted out the church. We come together. We enter the kingdom age. So for the kingdom age to continue into the day of the Lord, the church age must successfully wrap up and come to an end. So he deals with the church age. I'm giving you snippets into what we'll teach later. He deals with the church age. And then at the end of the church age in chapter 4, he opens chapter 4. Open your Bible. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things. These things were the church age, or the letters written to the churches in first three chapters of Revelation. Do you understand what I'm saying now? Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's not a scripture for salvation. It's not what you tell a sinner. No. Revelation 3, what you learned in Sunday school, in children's church. It's not for salvation from sin. It was not to an unbeliever. It was written to the Laodicean church. The church. that he says, now you are wearing fine clothes because you have gold and you have this and you're that. You have settled in your riches, but you are poor. And because you are that, come and buy me gold, not refined in the gold, refined in the fire. Buy clothes for me that cannot perish. Because I wish you were cold or hot. You're not cold, you're not hot, you are lukewarm. So I spill you out of my mouth. Come and buy for me gold refined in the fire. Get back to the place where you understand that riches are in glory in Christ Jesus. Behold, verse 20 then says, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. The Christian church, if anyone hear my heart, my voice and open, I will come into him and eat and dine with him, because they were eating and dining without him. Go back and read it. It's there. You're eating, you're whining. Okay, let's go back. Revelation 3. Sardis, Philadelphia, come to 14, Laodicea. Revelation 3, 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Who is this addressed to? Laodicean what? Church. Believers. The same people Paul ended his Colossian letter and saying, this letter I wrote to you, read it to the Laodicean churches. And the letter I wrote to them, also read it here. Same people. This thing says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. These things he says. Keep going. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Oh, I could wish you were cold or hot. And I've explained that briefly in the past. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich. I've become wealthy. And I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched on account of that. Miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The exact opposite of what you're thinking you are. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Because you say you are rich, but you're poor. Buy from me the actual riches. Buy from me white garments. It's all referring to the righteousness that comes apart from works. That you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous. Stop being lukewarm. Be zealous and repent. 20. That's how we get to 20. Now, flip to TPT or the message. Behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. If your heart is open, I will come into you and feast with you, and you will feast with me. Message. Message. Look at me. I stand at the door. I knock. If you hear me call and open the door, I'll come right in and sit down to supper with you. Because the feast God is calling the church into is not the feast that they are occupying themselves with. The riches is calling us to is not the riches that they have gotten accustomed to as being wealth. That was the same issue the rich young ruler had. And so Jesus told him, one thing you lack. Go sell all you have. Give it to the poor. Follow me. And he went away sorrowful, Bible says, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus then says to them, how difficult it will be for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Not because he had a problem with riches. And then they said to him, if that's the case, then who can be saved? Then Jesus said, I said to you, verily, verily, except it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because where the treasure of a man is, so lay up for yourself treasures in. So what was this guy caught up in? Treasures on earth. They were whining and dining and chilling and thinking they had arrived. Jesus said, no, the gold you need, come and buy it from me. Metaphorically speaking. The clothes you need, come and buy from me. The whining and dining is only I that can give it to you. Because if you overcome, you will eat the tree of life. So I'm knocking. See verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Next verse. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to who? To the who? So how come you are quoting Revelation 3:20 for the sinner? We carry inside family matter, and we are the ones that take it outside. A father cannot correct his children in peace anymore. There's Christian social media commentators. There's people like that. We must carry matter outside. You now carry the bread of the children. Jesus has never needed an unbeliever's permission to save him. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world without knocking, without knocking, without knocking, without knocking, without knocking. If anyone hear my voice, I'm coming. Hey! Well, we were yet sinners. Romans 5:8. God commended his love towards us in this manner. If when we were his enemies, Romans 5:9, we were saved, how much more shall we be saved from wrath through him? You don't go to avenge your enemy and you knock and say you're coming. Because you see, what Jesus came to do on the cross, what Jesus came to do on the cross was vengeance. What Jesus came to do was vengeance. He came to spoil sin and death. So they did not know he was coming. Stealth mode. Stealth mode. If the princes of this world, they would have left him alone for God to have only one son. He didn't knock. He didn't knock. If anyone hear my voice and open, no. No, you are the one that's awakening to the realities of what Jesus has done. You are the one awakening to the reality of what Jesus has done. No, save family matters for family. So make the unbeliever feel unnecessarily powerful. Jesus is waiting on you. No, it's not. It's not. Please let him in. No, we're not sent to do that. We're not sent to do that. We're sent to announce what he has done. Next verse. 4:1. I just wanted to show you one thing about 1/3 of angels. Remember? After these things I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. After these things. Which things? The things which the Lord said to the churches. End of the church age. After these things. Give us in the NLT, not NLT, TPTU message. Let me see how it puts this. So suddenly, after I wrote down these messages, I saw a heavenly portal open before me, and the same trumpet voice I heard speaking with me at the beginning broke the silence and said, ascend into this realm, New King James. I will show you the things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and the one sat on the throne, and he who sat there, that's how we then enter the eschatological descriptions of the throne of God in the end of the ages. And it's further down that we then see the dragon start to play out, and the beast and the false prophet. And all of that are symbolic. They are allegorical. Before you get to 1/3 of the stars were swept by the tail of the dragon, not because they were fighting, and 1/3 of the angels fell. Revelation 12. We've gone, further down. I'll just read. I won't even say anything. I'll just read and go back to my text. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed in the sun, with the sun, with the moon under her feet. This is all allegorical. There can't be a woman as clothed wearing the sun and the moon is under her feet. And on her head, a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor. And in pain, she gave birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Another what? Sign. Another what? Sign. Appeared in heaven. Behold, a fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. 4. That's all you see to that mention in scripture. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Let's see how NLT or in the message puts this. Go back to verse 3. His tail swept 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to
the earth. Message.
The dragon's massive tail swept across the sky and dragged away 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them down to the earth. You have the message? With one flick of its tail, it knocked 1/3 of the stars from the sky and dumped them on the earth. That's all you see of 1/3 and its stars. The mischievous thing that has happened here is that somehow, because we see Lucifer referred to as the morning star, and concluding that Lucifer was Satan before he fell, adding that to Job 38, when morning stars sang for joy, we then conclude that 1/3 of the stars means 1/3 of the angels. And that is, according to Sunday, known as what? Aesegesis. Reading into scripture what it doesn't say. E-I-S-E-G-E-S-I-S. E-I-S-E-G-E-S-I-S. A-C-Jesus. We're dealing with resist the devil and exegesis. E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. And that is what? What's exegesis? Gleaning out of scripture what it actually says. So where do we get that from? Even if the third means angels, it is the things that will take place after. And so we're distracting Satan from his job because we have elevated him to a position he knows he cannot occupy. And you see, Satan has sentiments that God doesn't have. Satan will try his best to not disappoint you. And that's dangerous. Because God doesn't patronize you. God doesn't patronize your flesh. God doesn't patronize your sentiments. Doesn't patronize your emotions. That's where Satan comes in. Since you have elevated him to such an exalted position, it becomes his life ambition to ensure your expectation of him is not cut short. So he then elevates allusions. Elevates lies. Don't forget, he's the father of lies. Since you have also told a lie on his head and given him a power he doesn't have, he then assumes the power you have given him to be unto you what he ordinarily cannot be unto you. That's why I've explained to you before that if Colossians 2:15 said he was disarmed, where did he get the arms to be fighting you again? Only one place can arm him again. You. And that's why they would coin acronyms like false evidence appearing real or fear. Because Satan will become unto you what you have said he is. Do you know how many people have died from cancer because they were told they had cancer? Do you know how many people's insulin levels and blood sugar levels got devastated by a false diagnosis that they were diabetic? And the moment they told you something, all of a sudden, even salt had sugar. Sodium chloride had too much sugar. Say, this afang is too salty. I'm watching my blood sugar. Because at that point, everything edible has sugar content. Overnight, somebody's entire system gets messed up. And just because you were given a diagnosis, you instantly take on the form of what you have believed. Medical doctors will tell you that there's no patient that can be kept alive who doesn't want to stay alive. Not a single patient can be kept alive who doesn't have the will to stay alive. There's a way that your human anatomy fights when you are conditioned to survive. It's where your body fights back when you are conditioned. That's how people beat cancer. With the right support. No Jesus, no God, no Holy Spirit, no anointing oil, no Holy Communion. just the right support and the right mindset, people beat cancer. But once you're not, once you're determined that it's over, one after the other, the organs start to shut down. In a very calculated manner, one after the other, from the least to the greatest. And the heart will pack up last. So when you elevate the stand to a place, he becomes not who, he becomes the elevation you have given him. And he starts to project that elevation onto you. And then for you now, Satan becomes a major figure in the entire timeline of your life. Meanwhile, to both Satan and us, he's nothing. Yes, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Are you learning anything? Yes, Colossians 3, 8. I said these things that are your old man are outside you, right? So see now. But you yourselves are to do what now? Keep going. Stop. Take it in. Do not lie to one another so that you can put off the old man with his deeds. So, who is lying to one another? Thank you. Contextual. The person that has put off the old man is the one lying. Okay. Who hosts lying? Which man hosts lying? You're sure? The new man doesn't contain lying. Okay. Lying is contained in the old man. What happened to the old man in your life? You have put off. How come you're lying? Let me ask you again. Which man contains lying? Okay. Where's the old man? Who is lying? Okay, hold on. Let me help you by asking another question. Let me help you by asking another question. Are you ready? Can your new man lie? If your new man can lie, is he new? These are concepts the church needs to understand. If any man be in Christ, is a new creation. All things are passed away. That's why we died to sin. We died to sin. This new man doesn't have the ability to sin. Are you hearing me now? The new man cannot be said to be righteous and sinning at the same time. There are things you need to understand. So when a believer sins, it's not the believer that sinned. Is lying found in the new man? Which man are you? Which man are you? Which man sins? Which man lies? As you are now, don't you lie? No, come on, you do. Let's be honest. If you know, you lied recently, put your hand up. Let me see the reasons of God. Okay, good. Now put your hand down. May God help you in Jesus' name. Now, back to my question. Which man are you? Does the new man lie? It's class. It's okay. It's fine. Now, can the new man lie? I love this, you know. You see, at the end of this, the things you struggled with,
that are dying tonight. That's why people think you're wasting time in church. Now bath, you come bath. Can the new man lie? Does the new man lie?
Okay. End of discussion. Back to class. Can the new man lie? Does the new man lie? Okay. Okay, well, wait for me. Wait for me. No, I heard the overwhelming. Yes? If the new man does lie, when the new man can't lie, how does the new man lie?
Okay, so can the new man lie? The answer is no. Does the new man lie? The answer is yes. The new man lie because the old man is never far. One. And then because scripture says put away. So the new man can lie because the new man has not put away.
Okay. Yeah, it's fine.
Just like, for instance, analogy of buying a new clothes for a person, and now you have a new dress. It's your dress, you have it. Like, not that you're going to, that they're going to buy you a new dress. You have a new dress, and you haven't put on that new dress. So you will still be seen with the old dress. So that old dress is the one that lies. So that's why Paul is saying you should put off that old dress and put on this new dress. So if you put on this new dress, it won't lie. So can a new man lie? No.
Does the new man lie?
Does a new man lie? No. Because if you put on the new dress, you won't be found doing what the old man does.
Okay.
So if you have been lying, that means you're still putting on the old man.
Okay. Okay. So this is beautiful, isn't it? Deep stuff, eh? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When was 9? 1 Corinthians 6, 9. You will leave here today with a hate for what you have struggled with. You all of a sudden realize that it was an illusion. Because hear me carefully. And this is why the church is struggling. God dealt with sin. Decisively, such that sin cannot recover. And you are a new creation. If Jesus took away the sins of the world, and Isaiah 53 and 6, we say, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquities of us all, then not only are your sins forgiven, the new creation comes preloaded with the inability to sin. It is by this definition that the church of Jesus Christ is pure. The church of Jesus Christ is pure not because of what she does, but because of what he did. Are you hearing me? The purity of the church is predicated on the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. His body is pure. His body is pure. So the new creation, the body of Christ, cannot have the ability to save. Cannot have the ability to do what Jesus died to take away and deal with. Is there sin in the church? Yes, there is. The question now is the sin in the church from the church? The life you now live, Galatians 2:20. In the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God. If the life you live now is sponsored by the faith of the Son of God, how are you successfully sinning? Well, you cannot sin. So the question is the sin in church from the church? If the church is pure. Is the church pure? Is the church pure of sin? Is there sin in the church? Are people in the church sinning? Is the sin that people are sinning in the church, is it from the church? Can a pure church produce sin? Where then is the repository of sin in the church, in your life? That old man that you have refused to put away. The old man that you continue to say, God understands. The old man that you have not thought the word of God should wash. So you have illusions of your former self that you were such an expert in. You don't understand that the one thing in your life that you are a professional in is your old man. Nobody had to teach you to be evil. I've said it a million times, right? Nobody. Who taught a bouncing baby to have anger issues? Brand new baby, not fairly used. Do you understand? Brand new. The one that they put to bed. Few days old, baby is angry that you're not feeding it. How? Who taught the child how to throw tantrums? And who is mentoring that child? Do you understand? Fresh baby, old man. Brand new baby, age old Adam. The one thing you are a professional in is the old man. Such that upon loading the new man into your mortal body, into this current life in the flesh, your proclivities, your inclinations, because the sun doesn't change how it shines the day you got born again. The breeze doesn't blow differently. Say, when I came back from the altar, oh God, the moon was shining brighter in the afternoon. The air tasted better. Oh, Jesus is sweet. Sweet. No, not much necessarily changes when you become a new creation. You are going to have to unlearn how dexterous, how expertly you were with your old man. You're going to have to unlearn, pull back how good you were at throwing those words. And that's why he tells the Colossian church, hey, watch your speech. Let no profane words come out of your mouth. Why? Because the Colossian church were cursing. Colossian church. They were cursing. Are you following me now? Why were they still cursing? Not because they weren't saved, but because cursing is what they were used to doing. It was their modus operandi. That's how they rolled. So now your new creation, you're going to have to unlearn how to feed the old man. And then develop expertise in putting on, which is to say, settling into the new man. In that process, there will be manifestations of who you no longer are. Paradox. There will be manifestations. You don't understand that people are on a journey to becoming who they have become. People are what? On a journey to becoming who they have become. So you got to be patient with people. Because you have to unlearn. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know. Somebody starts to talk like you before they even... No, go there. It comes to you naturally. Naturally. You don't need any impetus. You are supercharged. All the time. That's why you lied yesterday. This morning, coming here, somebody called you, say, I'm almost there. You have not entered the taxi. I'm coming. 5 minutes. You are carrying buckets going to the bathroom. And it comes. That's how you can lie and then be angry. I said, I'm coming now. What is it? I'm not coming. What is it? I'm coming. What is it? Who knows what I'm talking about? You are lying. You're walking in the flesh. And you are angry that you are being outed for walking in carnality. Why? Because everybody is a professional in the old man. But the new creation does not have the old man. You can't wear the new man and then accessorize with the old man. you can't do that now. Now, the old man is outside you. 1 Corinthians 6. Let's go there. From verse 9. Yeah, okay, let's read. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous. So you see, all of them are the same. Say, oh, homosexuality is so bad. So is covetousness. Your heart is dirty and you are judging a homosexual. You're walking in idolatry. And you say, oh, roots of them, they are sodomizing. See that one dressed like a harlot. Your heart is dirty. Say, no, there's some things that God forbid. Oh, but there are other things that God doesn't forbid. And so we start categorizing sin. Adulterers, fornicators, sodomites, idolaters, thieves. It's so crazy. You see people in prison, wanting to jump and beat other people that came into prison for other crimes. We were in prison, though, but you came into prison for a very bad thing. That's how degenerate we are. My bad is better than your bad. My bad is gooder than your bad. Not thieves, nor covetous, keep going, nor drunkards. Mm-hmm. You're trying to keep a straight face now. Mm-hmm. Nor drunkards. That includes Zobo of 2 weeks ago. Nor rivalers. It doesn't matter. Inside with music, you are doing it. The fact that you are dancing it to Commando doesn't make it holy. There's how you will move. You too will know that is the old man that is moving. Stop playing. The grace of God is not a rubber stamp for carnality. The grace of God is not a rubber stamp for carnality. So at the time you are going and you are forgotten what you are dancing to, you are in the flesh. Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes. By the time you get carried away, haven't you heard songs that are grooving and you turn in the corner and you see me with my two hands up? You think I'm boring? I'm an old man. So don't get it twisted. I'm not against that at all. I'm saying that there are times where you are in awe. You are awestruck by what you're singing. Awestruck. Until your body responds to the revelation that is hitting you. You are in the flesh. If all your body does is respond to groove, you are just an African in church. That's all. Because I've told you over and over, music psychology, the body of the average black man is wired to respond to rhythm. Rhythm itself is a spirit. And a very powerful one at that, where there's a lot of melanin at play. Oh yes, your skin pigmentation opens you up to a heightened propensity to respond to rhythm. It's embedded in you. You don't need Jesus. You don't need Satan. You just need to hear rhythm. And your body will start to move. And if you don't define the movement, very shortly, you are caught up in that spirit, regardless of what lyrics the music is releasing. You are lost on it because the spirit has caught hold of you before you defined it. So that's how we can start wandering into the night and you go crazy. And that grace is not of the Spirit. Oh, can you go crazy? Oh, yes. Whenever crazy reach, we have not started to be crazy yet. But you can be crazy, informed by the revelation of what you're saying. So reviling, don't think reviling is when you're dancing to P square. Sometimes you actually, listen, oh, do you know you can be more holy dancing and grooving and sweating to I'm unavailable. They know they see me. I'm on now. And you will be in your house and you will dance to unavailable and against such there's no law. And then carnality is when you now hear commando, do. You now start moving to it the way you move to unavailable. You are in the flesh. And it's not unavailable that puts you in the flesh. It's commando. Because when you were dancing to unavailable, you were giving to unavailable what unavailable demands of you. And there's nothing wrong with it. Honestly, put your burner boy in your house. Dance it and enjoy. No, it's burner boy you're dancing to. No, you're entertaining yourself. But if we now are in church, you're singing the Lord's song, and all you're moving to is just the same impetus, just the same stimulus, the same rhythm of Burna Boy, then that you're in the flesh. And it's not Burna Boy you blame. It's you. You're mixing the sacred and the profane. Treat profane things as profane. That's how you can have a music vocation as a son of God. Does that make sense? Yes, that's how. So by the time you're jamming in your secular gig, it's exactly what it is, a gig. Does that make sense? It's not sacred. It's profane. It's my job. I do it, I'm good at it. Get paid for it. Get ahead with it. Doesn't advance the kingdom, I'm not trying to advance the kingdom by it. Daniel served four kings, none of them got born again. And Daniel never compromised. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, Cyrus. None of them repented. Daniel didn't compromise once. And he didn't change the Babylonian system. Don't tell me that nonsense about I got to carry the seven mountains. The mountains of the commerce. The mountains of the economy. The mountains of music. The mountains of entertainment. Who sent you? Where in the gospel have you been told to carry mountains? Anointed for the marketplace. Anointed to take over. Why haven't you taken over since? One mountain out of your seven. They haven't taken over. But year after year, conference after conference. Summit after summit. Convention after convention. Anointed to take over. Who are we deceiving? The generation of people are coming up who are lost and distracted by nonsense that the gospel doesn't teach. Luke 15, when the prodigal son came back and they threw a party. You think it's Travis Green they brought? You think so? No. And then when it's time to do worship the Lord with a dance and a shout, you're just doing it because of what it is evoking. That's carnality. Treating the sacred and the profane as profane. Not cross-carpeting, not treating the profane as sacred. And the sacred as profane. Yeah. I'm going there, we sing. That's why you see a lot of Christian musicians join these shows and mess up. Make a mockery of the church. To sing a Jesus song. Go to a Jesus show. Because when you win, ultimately, you either compromise or go back to where you were. Or build your fan base all over again. Start all over again. Build your fan base. You're confusing people. Now, this young church, neither here nor there. There's no Christian way to plump. There's no Christian way to sew dress. When you're sewing for the world, you sew it like this. When you're sewing in the Lord, you sew it like that. You're either good at what you do or you're not. And because I understand that, hear me, There's no kind of music that Satan can use to tempt me. If Satan is not careful, I will tempt him. Music. If he's not careful, because there's a spirit that I operate by that he doesn't operate by. So between he and I, it is clear who should be afraid of the other. And this is what maturity grows you into. I'm not saying you should get up now and go and start listening to anything you like. I said what I said. You should have heard what you heard. I'm saying that's what maturity brings you into. Some of you should stop watching movies until you grow up. Some others of you don't have a problem with movies. Because it's what is outside you that was once a part of you that Satan will use to tempt you. Are we making progress? Let me try and bring this home. But I've not finished that scripture. I went to revelers. Revilers are people that talk, you know, anyhow. Yeah. Extortioners. Something is 4K. You say 15K, how much you want pay? You are a witch. So that they will negotiate, arrive at 8K, and you feel like you did them a favor to collect 8K, but it was 4K actually. 16K, how much you want pay? So whenever they tell me that, I say, oh, you're asking how much I want pay? 2K. Yeah, because you said how much I won't pay. So, I mean, honestly speaking, I don't want pay. 2K. Then instantly the guy would then shout, no, 2K too small now. So you know what the baseline is. So I do that to expose your baseline. Come to your baseline. Say 15K. No, come 2K, now I'll pay. Say, how much I buy him? Okay, how much you buy him? Make I get small profit. How much you buy him? Okay, 6K. So, okay, 4K. 5K. By the time I give you 5 grand, you know that favor visited your shop. Not that you played me. I'm extortionate. Call prices. And these things will not inherit the kingdom. No extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now see the breaking news in verse 11. Such were some of you. I'm highlighting these things that are present in the church to tell you that you were once like that. So these things are present in the church not because you are them, but they are present in church because you were them, and in your lack of consciousness, you have introduced them into the church along with your old man. So no, the new man cannot sin. The container of the man, of the new man, must make a recourse, must defer to the old man to walk in the flesh. That's what Satan says. Are you following me now? Let me end around here. I wrote here, a carefully crafted temptation does not suggest anything new. A carefully crafted temptation doesn't suggest anything new. In fact, Satan knows that if he suggests something new, you would already figure him out. And he's an angel of light. Very appealing and very fine. It capitalizes on what might be an already existing attraction to you. On account of where you are, or on account of where the tempter perceives you are. Do you understand that? A carefully crafted, well-executed temptation doesn't suggest anything new. You will capitalize on where you are already, or where the person who's tempting you perceives that you are. And that's the devil's forte. You know, a lot of the devil's ministry is based on cowardice. He's not ingenious. Satan is not smart. Okay, he's cunning, yes. But it's not like he's smart as though he were a creator or innovator. He just knows how to leverage weakness. And that's his job. He's not strong. He just knows how to leverage weakness. That's his job. The God of this world, right? 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. The God of this world has blinded their eyes that they may not see the light. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3. So he's the God of this world. He runs the enticements of this world. This is how he tempted Jesus. Or, this is how he tried to use Jesus to tempt Jesus. No, a carefully crafted temptation doesn't suggest anything new. It will capitalize on an already existing attraction, or at least an attraction that the tempter perceives you should have circumstantially. You follow me now? Because he's the God of this world. So he comes to Jesus hoping, Luke chapter 4, that the situation that Jesus found himself in was such as made him open to shortcuts. 40 days, no food, no water. You're going to need chop. So at that point, Satan cannot use woman. Are you following me now? Now, are there instances where Jesus was tempted by a woman? Yes. Jesus, rugged carpenter, healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding people, women following him, traveling with him. Come on, man. Come of it. Why do I suggest that? Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, but not just tempted apart from us, tempted in the exact way that we have been tempted. And yet, without sin, message. We don't have a high priest who's out of touch with our reality. He's been through and experienced it all. Tippity. He understands humanity. I love this. For as a man, our magnificent king priest was tempted in every way just as we are and conquered sin. Why don't we have a record? John 20, 30 to 31. And then John 21, 25. John 20, 30, 31. Jesus went on to do many more miraculous things in the presence of his disciples, which are not even included in this book. 31. But all that is recorded here is just so that you will fully believe that Jesus is the anointed one, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you will experience eternal life by the power of his name. 21, 25. Jesus did countless things that I haven't included here. And if every one of his works were written down and described one by one, I suppose that the world itself wouldn't have enough room to contain the books that would have to be written. So please, when the writer says he was tempted in every way, yet without sin, you better believe it, honey. When that encounter in Luke 4 says, and Satan left him for a season, what does that mean to you? That was not the end of the temptations of Jesus. Satan left him for a season. Satan left him for a moment. So that encounter wasn't to show us all of Jesus' temptations, but just to show us that Jesus was tempted. So Satan comes, tempts. At that point, it's not woman. It's not money. It's food. So Satan comes. Turn these stones to bread. I know you're hungry. Don't pretend. Just you and I. You can keep it real. Keep it real. If I were you, in just 4 days, I'll be famished. Look at you all, strong and everything. 40 days. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it if I were you. And I applaud you for it. I mean, I bet your heavenly father is super duper proud of you. I mean, I'm not even him, I'm Satan, and I'm impressed. You see why I told you Satan has to fear me? Because Satan doesn't like, listen to me, Satan doesn't operate anywhere his devices are known. So the writer will tell us we are not unaware. We are not unaware. We are not unaware. We are not unaware of his devices. You don't pray to stop Satan. You expose his devices. You don't pray to stop him. Hear me. Pray, oh God, can you handle this? Prayer does not stop Satan. If it did, there will be at least one record. The scriptures. For prayer, stopping him. Binding him. Casting him. How much more? Killing him. Dying him. By fire. No, fire is his domain now. No. That's why I told you on Sunday, the believer is not called to fight Satan. Satan is dealt with by the exposing of his antics. And you know how Satan keeps you distracted? By also forming that he is exposing antics. Satan's sleight of hand is to come across as though he is exposing wickedness. So people that are walking, keeping people in satanic bondage, are doing programs claiming to be exposing satanic bondage. Are you following me now? Yeah. Because you can only keep bound people that are unaware of your devices. And one way to keep them unaware of your devices is to make them aware of other devices and think and let them think that those devices are Satan's devices. So instead of seeing Satan's devices, Satan gives you other devices and he calls them satanic devices. So you can chase those devices and while he stays here and he's safe and sound and oppressing people. So Satan will teach you 18 keys to kill witches in your village. Satan will give you 28 points of contact to break ancestral wickedness. Satan. Satan will teach you 8 portals of spiritual realms you must rise above to break limitations in your family. Satan. Distracting you from Satan's devices. When we now come and tell you, this is how Satan operates, we're like, get away from here. You are preaching heresy. Because Satan has played into the fact that you have made him so powerful. He then gives you programs to dislodge that powerful Satan. When we now tell you, Satan is not powerful, you say, no, we are the ones that are not powerful. Are you getting what I'm saying to you? They say, no, we don't know what we're saying. Satan, devil, you know. Sir, you have not encountered devils before. That's what they will tell us. See, if we tell you the devils we have encountered physically, you will not believe it. That's how we grew up. Not all this bread and butter Christianity you're doing now. When we grew up, surviving Bible school was worse than surviving NDA. So again, these things are not the gospel. So we don't talk about them as stories. But there's a tendency that you can look at us and think that we came from a bread and butter place because we're not talking about certain things. No, 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 don't be deceived. What you call spiritual warfare, you have not seen it. Yeah, what you understand spiritual warfare to be, you have not fought it. You are too young. We have dealt with stuff. So don't say, oh, no, Papa, you don't know spiritual wickedness. No, we know. No. Them we know, we, they know. Yeah. They thrive off of distractions. I bet you're hungry. And right now, there's nothing more you need by way of reward before what God will do for you, which I'm sure he ought to do something for you. Come on, that's a commendable move. But now all you need to do, as the Son of God that you are, turn stones to bread so you can eat. The idea is that Jesus is promised the kingdom of his Father, an everlasting kingdom, the throne of David. So he comes in that same moment of weakness. And he says, you know, I'm sure you have to wait for God to assess you, to know that you did okay, to reward you. You probably, I don't know, would need to die and get the kingdom and all that long thing. It's not the kingdom you're after. All you need to do is worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms. You're saying, I hear my Father do and I do. I won't follow the stranger's voice. I come to obey him. And well, isn't he that says to you that he will give his angels charge over you, lest you dust your foot against the stone? You want to entrust your dying and resurrecting to a God you have not tested?
Now, how about you try? Just throw yourself over the cliff. See if he catches you. After all, he says, I will give my angels charge over you. How do you know to what degree they have been charged if you don't try? Are you just going to trust him like that? I mean, I don't mean any harm. You know, you probably are wise enough to process all this information by yourself. I mean, you're smart. I mean, you're the son of God, aren't you? So, I mean, it's not like you don't know these things. You know these things. I'm just trying to jolt you a little bit. You know, I'm on your side. At least I know my fate. I know I'm condemned to condemnation. I know there's no redemption for me. I know I'm not going to get anything more than I already have. Wouldn't it be nice for you to know your fate? What if you threw yourself from the cliff? If he doesn't catch you, there's a likelihood that you could survive. And if he catches you, then you haven't known temptation until it's intense. It's not intense. It cannot be intense until it is appealing to a place that you currently are. So you see, it wasn't Satan tempting Jesus. It was him trying to use Jesus to tempt him. Trying to use where Jesus was, where he, Satan, thought Jesus was. You're hungry. You're after the kingdom. You are, you know, you look, I mean, what you have going for you? Because later on, Jesus is now praying. He prayed with vehement cries to him who's able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. So that tells us that Jesus actually did have a couple of human moments where he felt like, if I die, it's based on when I said I can tear this temple down and bring it up in 3 days. It's because I'm trusting you to raise me up. Oh. So there were those human tendencies in Jesus, the man, that Satan came to take advantage of. Satan did not bring anything to Jesus that he didn't think Jesus was already dealing with. You see how life also tempts us. Because whenever Satan tempts you, his aim is for you to self-destruct, unlike the testings of God. Why did I write it? Because Satan cannot destroy you. He's hoping that you destroy yourself. So a lot of what we attribute to Satan, we brought upon ourselves. And so all his turns stones to bread. Who will God punish? Who will fall out of favor with God? Who would write themselves out of the volume of the books as was written concerning them? Satan? No. Jesus. So by the time he turns stone to bread, he has succumbed to the ministry of Satan. If you are the son of God. So Satan knew he was the son of God. He was hoping Jesus would have a moment of doubt about his own sonship. And the moment Satan does convinces Jesus to turn stones to bread because he is the son of God, or to prove that he is the son of God, then it means at that point, Jesus, the son of God, did the bidding of Satan, the god of this world. Jesus, the son of God, did the bidding of Satan, the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Calls him the god of this world. So in that instant, for a brief moment, Jesus could have easily at that point become the son of Satan. As he said, I came to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. At the time he deviates from the will of God, his father, to do what Satan suggests to prove that he is the son of God. The God at that point becomes Satan. And that's a scattering of God's divine agenda. Who would have scattered it? Satan. Who would be punished? Satan. Is there any which other punishment they want to punish Satan right now? What other casualty can you inflict on Satan when he gets you to do what he wants you to do? Think about it. He can't die. He can't short-circuit his life. Are you following what I'm saying? He can't be a casualty in the earth. So ultimately, when you are led away by his wiles, who suffers? And what does he get? We see that on Sunday. That's when we now get to Satan, the devil. He gets evidence because he's a prosecutor. So his whole aim is to be able to one day stand before the throne of God and convince God of the things he saw that you did. The things that he made you do. And he's hoping that one of these days, he might win a case. And so I said, the day that they were teaching justification, Satan was not in class. He sorted that course. He sorted that course. So every time he's coming before the court of heaven, hoping that the evidence he has got from you today he will convince God. Him, resist. Standing firm in your faith. So the standing firm in your faith is the resisting of the devil, not fighting him. Have you learned anything tonight?
Yes, sir.
Now, with a huge shout and celebration and a boo to Satan, give God praise. For we are not unaware of his devices, so we laugh in the face of the enemy. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Yesterday was the last day Satan messed with you. Today was the last day Satan took advantage of you. Give God praise in this place. Celebrate the light you have come into. Tell the neighbor, we are not unaware of his devices. Tell the other neighbor, we're not unaware of his devices. Oh, hallelujah. Anybody getting ready to go out there and confront the enemy? Like, you know, you ain't got nothing on me. 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 Things you were struggling with, you won't struggle with them anymore. You won't. Because his hold is broken. His lies have been unmasked. His devices have been exposed. He's powerless. When we finish dealing with him, then he can now take his place in the church. His rightful place. And may we not need to use him, but let him take his place. And know that now we know his place. Hallelujah.
Well, that's it for today's teaching. We trust it has been worth your time. For more of these messages from our stables, kindly subscribe to our teaching podcast at www.thebasileacommission.podbean.com or via the Podbean app on your mobile device. For inquiries and further information, kindly send us an email to info@thebasileacommission.org or find us on social media with the handles at The Truth Simply Put or at WAR The Church. You can also send us an SMS, call us, or connect with us via WhatsApp on +234 70 881 8864. Finally, if you would like to give to support the work that we do, kindly follow the Patreon link in our podcast or contact our office for details. Thank you.